I'm glad the Lord has gathered us together to learn together, and I'm glad he's put his word in our hands, that we have something worth talking about. There are times where we have discussions about sports and politics, and there's a place for that, but none of it is really substantial in the terms of eternal, like when we talk about God's word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, right now, there is some pastor, some deacon, some Christian parent, some missionary, some godly wife feeling discouraged, even though engaged in a great work. Strengthen your church, O God, to boldly witness to your glory, your salvation. Increase our faith and our investment in missions around the world. Help us put your glory above everything else. Lord, we need you. And we read in the book of Acts about hostility against Paul and his ministry team and the hardship of faithful churches, for that matter. But still they went where you led them, strengthening the churches. Lord, may we be a great encouragement to faithful believers around the world. And may we be encouraged in the scriptures today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our choir sang about winds of adversity. Whether those winds come or cease, keep me always on my knees in a spirit of prayer is what we're talking about there. And the winds of opposition do whip up the waves of adversity against us. But here's something we need to be reminded of. As long as the Lord is in the boat, we have nothing to fear. And we are grounded in Christ. Well, C.T. Studd once said, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. In the book of John, and throughout the Gospels for that matter, Jesus Christ prophesied that there would be hostility, adversity for the church against him. Church planting was not a way for the Apostle Paul to have three mansions and a private jet. Okay? Missions is not the way to have fame and fortune for the Apostle Paul and his team. What he received, what he knew very well personally, we studied last week with Pastor Perry from 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and following, of those hardships. Up to a point, perplexed, not in despair. Jesus instructed his disciples to lay up treasure in heaven. And when we say, well, there are other uses I could do with this money, but I'm pouring this into church work, into missions. We are testifying to our priorities and the fact that we are laying up treasure in heaven. Paul saw his team, his ministry team, as co-workers with you for your joy, 2 Corinthians 2:3. He says, you know, the grace that reached you, you are to be involved and invested in reaching that grace out to others that they may know it as well. Now he explains to this church at Corinth, and he warns this church. He shares his itinerary. We won't look in verses 5 and 6, but Paul planned and Paul prayed. And he He did all this not knowing the future. Well, I think Paul did know the future. He knew that what awaited him in every city, he says, were jealous Jews in and inhumane jails. He says, I know what awaits me in that regard, but I'm going anyway. There were times where, Acts 20, people said, don't go, Paul, and wept over him. But he knew he needed to go anyway. He always made plans, but as we see in our text, he always tempered it with, if the Lord permits. Is that how we pray? Do we demand God do things? Do we not pray at all? Or do we pray, Lord, if it's your will, if you permit? And Paul certainly was willing to move on, even if he had to explain to churches why he left. And he was willing to stay put until the Lord did move him on. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes pastors leave churches and seek a congregation, a pastor, that they say, you know what? I'm tired of divisions and opposition. And sometimes people say, I'm looking for a church that doesn't have problems. Maybe you're the problem. No. That could not be the case. But we bring our baggage with us, don't we? And you know, I got to thinking this week, when we look as a pastor or anybody in the church for a church that says, well, I'm looking for a church that doesn't have problems, sometimes those problems are evidence that God is working. Satan doesn't stir things up if there's no threat to him and there's really no gospel work going on. Number one in the outline, the church must be ready to mobilize when and where God opens doors of opportunity. And it is indeed God who does that. Now, I have strange interest, I know, and things that you collect, I may not, and vice versa. But one of the things I'd like to do is when I'm in different parts of the world and I see a church or a chapel or something like that, and it's got a fancy door, I like architecture, and I have different colored doors. I'm so odd, I will just admit, you do not need agree or amen at that point. But when we were in Scotland, one morning I got up real early. Time had not caught up with me yet. And I thought, you know, yesterday when we were on a bus tour, I saw a beautiful church and a beautiful door, and I don't have that color yet. So I'm going to walk and find it. I was gone for hours. I got back just in time for breakfast. I was sure my family was panicking over me. It was like, oh, you were gone? But I never did find the church door. Or I found it and something didn't work. We're not talking about a physical, beautiful door. A door, a great door, a magnanimous door of effective ministry. What is he talking about? And by the way, church history is replete with examples of individuals, Old Testament and New, and especially we're talking about the church, in which there has been an active opposition to squelch gospel work. David was hounded by Saul, and Paul in the New Testament was hounded by Jewish leaders who wanted to silence his witness. What is a door? A door is a metaphor for entrance or opportunity. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. The only way we have access to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way. Returning from their first journey, Paul and Barnabas stopped by Antioch in Acts chapter 14. I think Pastor Perry made reference to this last week. Declared all that God had done for them with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So So we're looking at a door of witness, a gospel work that God provides. He opens the door. He lays the path. And Satan hinders it at every opportunity. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 3, the apostle Paul prayed and asked believers to pray that God would open a door, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul says we need prayer in that regard. It's not natural. We don't have the gift of gab. That's not what preaching is. That's not what ministry is. There are times where we fear or we would rather stay quiet, but God needs to open our mouth that we speak boldly as we ought to speak. And Paul's critics jumped on the fact, you said you were going to come to Corinth and you didn't. At times Paul had to explain, we would have loved to. The Lord would have us stay here. He's actually here in our text in 1 Corinthians 16, doing a little apologetic. He is explaining himself why they have stayed in place. We remember in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, that there was a little band of believers. We remember in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11 that it says that God enabled Paul to do some extraordinary miracles. And a man that had seven sons, Sceva and his seven sons, tried to throw out a demon. We all remember, it's sad but comical, that demon says, Christ I know, Paul I'm familiar with, but who are you? And that demon in that man besieged, jumped them, plagued them, until they ran out of the area with their clothes behind. Not too long after that, as the word went out and strengthened the souls and reached hearts, a man by the name of Demetrius saw that they were losing business. You had a goddess there. You had silversmiths who made goddesses. If you were looking for a gift for a graduate or somebody, you could always go to Idols R Us and find just exactly what you needed. And that was shutting down. In fact, the temple to Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the world, Demetrius says, that's in danger. Can you imagine? That people are being saved and a chunk of paganism is being shut down. And he says, we've got to do something about this. Paul says, I would like to see you again, folks at Corinth, but I have to remain in Ephesus at least for a while longer. Why is that? Because he says, a great door, a mammoth door of ministry has been opened to me. And Acts 19:10, the gospel had gone out to that whole region. So, what does a door look like? It's entrance, it's opportunity, it's the availability that God gives. And sometimes, you know, a missions board or a missionary looks at a certain area and says, you know what, I never in our lifetime would have thought that Vietnam is open to the ministry, but if we can get some missionaries to get approved and funded and go there now, there's this door. And there are some people that have been preparing for a field, and before they can get to the field, it's like that door shuts. Who's behind that? The Lord knows all these things. But what does opposition movement look like? In our text, for a wide door, verse 9, for effective ministry has been open to me. And then there's the statement, and there are many adversaries. What does the opposition movement look like? First of all, the disruptive influences of Satan. I'm going to make a statement and stand by it. How about that? Satan is more committed to hindering the gospel work than some churches are to furthering gospel work. Writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul there says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, I think it is, he says, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again," he says, "more than once, but were hindered." Satan hindered us. He says the same thing in Romans 15, around verse 22. We were hindered. We wanted to go in this region. We were hindered, but God opened a door over here. That word hindered has the idea to make a road impassable. Now, I was thinking, we don't have too many conditions, unless I'm wrong, in Ohio where you say, you know, I used to always use this road. It got washed out. I guess it happens. But in California last year, there was a whole community that they had one major road that came in, and the fires in that region had compromised the undergrowth. And then you had hard rains and mudslides and completely washed the road right out. Paul says Satan has been tearing up the road. We've been laying down the road, and Satan has been tearing up the road. Satan can make it difficult today for a missionary to get status, to get approval, to get their permit to stay there. Satan can work through wars and rumors of wars. Satan can make it so that there is a rough economy and people cut back on giving, and missionaries say, it's going to take us longer. Instead of a year and a half to get on the field, it's going to take 2.5 or 3 years. Satan can invite rebellion into the home, work through a bad economy, all kinds of things. Satan is constantly trying to tear up the road. But Satan is not in control. Notice, secondly, the destructive intent. Not only the disruptive influences, but the destructive intent of adversaries. Paul could say in chapter 15 and verse 32, "I fought with beasts at Ephesus." Is this a reference to the adversaries in Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus? Or are we talking about, was he in reference to actual predators or gladiatorial games? By the way, one of the popular testimonies of the church, the traditions of the church, he was in reference to actual predators. I'm not sure. But Satan can make disruptive influences and destructive intent. Paul says, "I'm stuck here at Ephesus. I'm staying at Ephesus. It's not that I needed a little R&R. Paul's not admitting to the church at Corinth, "You know, I've got this summer home here, and it's nice, and I'm enjoying some yard work, and I've been on the road for so long, I think I deserve this time at my summer home in Ephesus." That's not the case at all. There were all kinds of problems there, many adversaries. Let me tell you, Satan has a Demetrius in every city where there is a faithful witness. Wherever some church planter, somebody starting a church, a missionary is going out, you can be sure there's a Demetrius who can whip up a mob and ride the wave against them. Paul says in chapter 19, verse 1 of Acts, he says, "We found some disciples." He said they needed some theological instruction. And we spent some time there, and we boldly spoke in synagogues for 3 months. You thought I preached long. You missed that. He preached there for 3 months, and I only preached for 13 minutes, and it seems longer than that. Roman numeral 2, not only the church must be ready to mobilize when and where God opens doors, but secondly, the disciple must realize that the success of the mission, hinges on the grace of God. Look with me at the end of the passage in verse 23. Verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, may be accursed. Our Lord has come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. That, as we all know, is Paul not knowing what to say. So he said, the grace of the Lord be with you. Like he starts some letters and he doesn't know what to say. So he says, may the peace of the Lord be. No, it's not because he doesn't know what to say. It's not borrowing an ancient greeting of the day. Paul is saying, you know that the grace of God is towards you. Act on that. And so the success and the mission hinges on the grace of God. Because of the grace of God, they could go forward. They could be bold. They could know that the success of this depends on God and not on them. And as we said, maybe going back to read that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening, just reviewing what Paul says, we have this problem, but never to this extent. We experienced this, but never to this extent. We were never without hope. Christ was always in control. God is sovereign. There are a lot of things that perplex us. We're perplexed why a politician does something. We're perplexed how a magician does something. But the way Paul uses perplexed is when he says that there's a great loss without a solution. We intended to do this. It was taken away, and I didn't know a way to fix that. And we're left sometimes weeping and praying and trusting God. We're perplexed. An illness, a hardship, a loss in the family. All these things can lead a missionary to easily come to an emotional conclusion. You know what? Maybe I should just go home. I'm not saying if there are missionaries that we support right now that are struggling. I've got elderly relatives. I've got problems there. I've got problems. I'm not any more popular here on the field than when I arrived. I've got issues. Should I just cash it in? Should I just go back home? Pray for them by name because they are perplexed and under assault. They're thinking, how can I go on? The road that we thought was open, Satan has been bulldozing that road. And there are many adversaries. See, I think I know what they're going through. I doubt that we do. But our Lord does, and we can pray for them by name. Being in a culture and a country with a language that is, well, it's foreign. And you spend the rest of your life learning how to speak, knowing that you're always going to be, people are going to say, where are you from? You have a funny accent. Knowing that there are going to be things that you do and people are going to be shocked and you're going to realize, oh, wait a minute. I didn't know you can't do that in this culture or that's offensive. Imagine having that pressure on you every day. I'll just stay home. No, you got to go to the market. You got to go pay bills. You need to meet the unsaved where they are. But I'll be humbled if I say something wrong. The Lord knows. They need prayer, our missionaries do, not always a ticket home. What is our responsibility? Well, going back to verse 13, that says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Let's put it this way, vigilance against sin and error. A vigilance. We're not to, when I was a kid, almost everybody everywhere had these three monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, eat no evil. I don't remember what the last one was. Something about tofu. That's all I remember. Are we to go through life saying, I don't see anything, there's no problems out there? Is that what it is? No. We say, I know that there's going to be opposition. I know as soon as I open my mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be opposed. I'm going to be mocked. I'm not going to be the popular one in my class. I may not have this job for too long or whatever else. We are aware, 1 Peter, that the devil is prowling about 5:8, 1 Peter 5:8. And so what? He says we remain sober and vigilant. In 5:9 he says, and we resist him firm in your faith. We don't hunker in our bunker, okay? We don't just stay back and say, let somebody else do it. I've earned my stripes. I've gotten my licks. I'm just going to not witness. No, we say, I know it's not going to be a popular message, but that's why I'm here. And Christ is opening the door. And it's an effectual ministry. Yes, I'm going to be resisted, but someone is going to receive. And someone needs to hear. And so in verse 13, what we're reading there are really military terms that are putting mission in military terms. Quit you like men. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you have done be done in love. I would ask you, are we resolute in our outreach for the lost? Or did you give up a long time ago? Did you pass the baton to church leaders? Did you hide behind, well, I'm not real good in public. I don't speak well. I don't like crowds. None of these things are excuses. They may be reasons to pray, but we go forward anyway. No disciple that is soft on sin is serious about the gospel. Let me say that again. No disciple, verse 13, that is soft on sin is serious about the gospel. We have to say, I am vigilant about sin in my own life, and I am committed to the gospel work. Point two, not only a vigilance, but a valiance. It's a word. If you prefer, you can use valor. Valor and love. At the end of verse 13, we read, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. There's a book, if you ever find it at a bookstore, pick it up. It's a Table Talk by Luther. Pastor Smith and I, when we were able to go on behalf of the church and visit our missionaries, we were taken to what was his home, and we saw, I don't remember if it was the actual table or not, and I had this book in my library for years, and then I realized that book is a compilation of things that he said to students and visitors and family and friends when they sat around this table. And one of the things that is recorded in that book, he says, it's no wonder that Satan is an enemy to Christ, his people. He sets himself against him, Christ, and his word with all his power and cunning. 'Tis an old grudge between them, which began in paradise, I would say before that. For they are by nature and kind of contrary minds and dispositions. He says, Satan and the Lord don't get along. They have different plans. It's been that way for millennia, he's saying. And Luther went on to say, the devil smells Christ many hundreds of miles off. And he hears at Constantinople and at Rome what we at Wittenberg teach and preach against his kingdom. He feels also what hurt and damage he sustains thereby, and he rages and swells so horribly. Luther was saying, you know what? What we do in this area, when we teach the word of God, when we share the gospel, when we defend the faith, It travels far and wide. It's not contained to Wittenberg, he says. Around the world, Satan knows and opposes us. What is our confidence? We study what our responsibility of vigilance and valiance or valor in love. What is our confidence? Again, in verse 23, about this grace of the Lord be with you. The Lord, the word of the Lord prevails. It tells us that in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase. That means to grow in power and prevail mightily. Paul says it wasn't our clever way of preaching. It wasn't our slick presentation. He says the power was in Christ. The power was in the word that prevailed. He says it's not weak. We're weak. The ministry is, what's the word he uses in 16:9? Effective. He says, in spite of what was aimed at the missionaries, it prevailed. Paul can in another place talk about we're jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul says, you know, we're not just sent out to tell of the gospel. We are sent out with the confidence, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that Christ will build his church. So we're not going out there just talking. We're going out with the assurance that Christ is working as we're talking. The Lord of the harvest provides. The word of the Lord prevails. And the Lord of the harvest provides. There will not only be gospel opportunities, there will be gospel successes. And if you close your mouth and withdraw yourself, I don't mean as a hermit, because you can withdraw in the church, you will never know some of the hardships of witnessing, but you will also never know some of the joys of saying, can I give a word of testimony tonight? Somebody that I have been praying for and witnessing to for years, this week, trusted Christ. Sometimes you have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. Sometimes you say, I witnessed to that person for years, and then somebody else led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you remember the Shoals that were in our church for a while, and he was an unsaved from a Roman Catholic background. I think he played baseball for Notre Dame, if I remember right. And on more than one occasion, I sat down with him and gave him the gospel. But there was a time where he went up to camp for family camp, and the speaker invited him out on a boat. Good old boat evangelism. I just couldn't compete with that. He went out on a boat and trusted Christ as his Savior. Some water, some plant, the Lord gives the harvest. Paul says, you know what? I'm not in Ephesus because it's so pleasant. He might have liked to have gone to Corinth. Both of them were very pagan cities. But he says, we are here until the Lord gives the green light to go elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. We're here for a little while. Why? Because the Lord will have us. We're staying longer than we intended to. We haven't been able to come visit you right on schedule like we thought, because we pray if the Lord permits, and right now the Lord has us here. But he says, I've got good news for you. He tells us that the word has gone out through this whole province, and we will be with you as soon as we can, Lord willing. Let me wrap this up by making these two points. I don't remember if they're on your outline or not. I don't think they are. I didn't have room. But follow Christ right into the pit of adversity if he leads you there. Sometimes we want to insulate ourselves. Well, I don't want to put myself in an embarrassing situation. I don't want to be the one that, you know, the goody two shoes. Listen, every time I go into my barber shop, I am announced, "Hey, it's Rev." I'm okay with that. When they're not playing music too loudly, I try to bring it around to something I'm preaching on, and the people who are waiting after me on the, "I was just waiting, it's your turn to wait, but the problem is now you have to listen to me." We look for opportunities to get the gospel in, don't we? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Christ suffered. And for us to say, my goal is to have a pain-free life, you're asking something that Christ is not offering. Paul and his team knew hardships. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he confesses. Isaac talked about a song of confession. Paul confesses, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life." So it's not just you. And secondly, keep before you the goal of missions in the church planting, which is exalting Christ and proclaiming the gospel. You know what your prayer should be? Something along these lines. I wrote this down. "Lord God, put me where I can be of service and shine bright." Shine brightly? Shine brightly. Okay. "Use me for your glory there until you reassign me or take me home. And keep me from growing weary in doing good." Paul didn't see the opposition as meaning the Lord's always moving me on. He said, you know, sometimes the opposition is not something I should run from, but I run to. I want to close by giving you this example. Might have been a relative of mine for all I know. We share the last name. Patrick Hamilton. In Scotland, he was the first to die for his faith. He was the first martyr to die for his faith in Scotland. He was the first reformer. Let me give you a quick background. He was born in 1504 in actually a royal family. About the age of 14, we have any 14-year-olds here? Please raise your hand. At the age of 14, he went to college. What's your problem? No, I'm sorry. He attended the university at Paris. And while he was at the University of Paris, he was introduced, he started reading some of the writings of Martin Luther. Luther was openly challenging the Roman Catholic Church's teaching and doctrine, and the writings, the works of Luther were being debated in the college, and it actually backfired because Patrick Hamilton hears this and he says, "But actually, I'm kind of drawn to his position because they're grounded on Scripture, not tradition." And he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Archbishop James Beaton, B-E-A-T-O-N, is a man that started listening and watching and observing Patrick Hamilton as he returned and was preaching the doctrines of the gospel that he had heard from Luther and from Melanchthon. Patrick Hamilton was a man of conviction and belief, but he wasn't ready to give his life for it yet. And he was opposed, and so in 1527, he fled to Wittenberg to learn a little bit more and to take the solace from Luther and Melanchthon, who also encouraged him to go back at a certain point. And so he was convicted. He had to return back to Scotland to preach the good news. And he was invited to a conference at St. Andrews. If you go to Scotland now, St. Andrews is all about what? It's a golf place. To me, it's hallowed ground. And my initials are right there. PH. Patrick Hamilton. But he was invited to this conference, and he was given liberty to preach and to teach, and then all the while, Beaton and others tried to show him the error of his ways. But guess what? He kept giving the word of God like Luther had. And Savonarola and Melanchthon and Tyndale and others. And every time he preached, they were making notes. They were gathering evidence against him. Finally, he was summoned to appear before the archbishop and the council on grounds of heresy. He didn't run. 13 charges were read against him, including his declaration that the Pope was not superior to any other priest, but was in fact the Antichrist. That will get you in trouble every time, by the way. The captain of the castle surrounded Hamilton's home, hauled him off to trial. The charges were read again. His condemnation, his judgment as a heretic was read off. About noon, as declared a heretic, they fastened him to a post. He was bound to a stake and he was set on fire. Guess what? They couldn't even do that right. Insufficient wood and insufficient straw, his execution was slow and painful. But his courage for Christ continued, and he sowed seed even as he was burning and on the slow fire. He continued to witness for Christ. It backfired because there were some people that heard him and saw his conviction in Christ, and they trusted Christ. They took his place. And he stood on the ground in Christ alone. My faith is in Christ alone. Pray with me. Lord, give us boldness in witness and courage to proclaim the majesty and the love of Jesus. Aid our missionaries. Give them grace that they might open their mouth and speak boldly as they ought to speak. We thank you for this door that you have set before us. It may look a little different in 2022 than it did in that first century AD. May our ministry in Ohio be marked by this vigilance and courage and strength that we studied today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.